God. He's worthy of praise, isn't he? Hallelujah. Well, continuing our look at Jonathan in 1 Samuel. Tonight I want to take and look at the first few verses of chapter 14. So if you turn there, 1 Samuel chapter 14. And I kind of want to focus on one little area. I don't know how long I'm going to take. I'll try not to be too long, you know. 1 Samuel chapter 14. And I want to look at this really from a New Testament perspective, primarily verse 4. I've mentioned in the past a little bit about it, but I want to talk about it a little bit more. But before I do all that, I don't want to miss anything along the way. If you remember, we had in chapter 13, you know, Saul became the king, and Jonathan won a battle, and we found out that there were no smiths or blacksmiths in the land, remember? And, you know, that spoke to us that there was no one in the whole land of Israel able to make swords, the word. And so therefore, the people were not equipped with the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, in their lives. Only Saul and Jonathan did. And, you know, like I said on Sunday, I'll say it again. I'm thinking that, you know, if I'm a leader or a king, I don't want to be the only person with a sword. Because pretty certain that if I go to battle, amen, my country's going down. Is that not true? And that's been one of the problems we've had in the church, is that the preachers have been equipped, but the people haven't been equipped. And I'll say this, though, in the 21st century, it's a twofold problem. There are some preachers who like to, you know, keep control. I'm not one of them. Over the people in the sense of, I mean, I like to keep control in the sense, you know, if everybody's running wild, well, there's nothing you can do about that anyway. But I think the people should be equipped, amen? You need to know your Bible, you need to know the Word of God, and more importantly, you need to know God, amen? Because you can quote the Bible inside and out, and you can know what's good and what's bad, and you can know this, that, and the other thing, but if you don't know Jesus, I mean really know Him. And, you know, I think about Paul wrote all of his letters, and yet in Philippians he said that I might know Him. Last time I checked, he wasn't more spiritual than us. We always say that. You know, we use that term, oh, they think they're more spiritual. We're all spiritual, the same level. It's our level of maturity is what is doesn't matter if it's a newborn baby. Doesn't matter. Remember, John the Baptist jumped in his mama's womb, right? Doesn't matter if you've been a preacher or if you've been in the church for all your life. Spirit is the same. It has no age. Amen? But our level of maturity does make a difference. Okay? So tonight I want to take a quick look at a couple of things. I shouldn't say quick, but maybe quick in the sense of life-giving. All right? So if you turn with me to 1 Samuel 14, we'll read verses. I only really want to go 1 through, I'll read 5. We'll continue on Sunday, maybe starting from 5. But verse 1, now it came to pass upon a day. How many know that God's got a day? That Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side. But he told not his father. Amen? And Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Geba under the pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Amen. And Ahiah, if I can say that, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother. Anybody remember who Ichabod was? Remember when Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, went out to battle? Or took the ark out during the war, right? And they ended up dead. And I think it's Phinehas' wife had a baby. And remember, the ark got captured, and so she named him Ichabod, which means the glory has departed. No good. But this was Ichabod's brother. Son, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over unto the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Bozez, I don't know how you pronounce it, something like that. And the name of the other was Sina. In the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Mishmash, and the other southward over against Geba. So what we have here is you have basically two cities, right? And it says there's a passage, right? And it says that the passage was, I'm not really sure, but between the passage is, and maybe there were two passages, one this way, one this way, but there were two rocks or two mountains or two, you know. So what appears to me here, as the Philistines were taking control of everything and they didn't allow the Israelites to have freedom, they blocked the roads. You see what I'm saying? And so they knew everybody that was coming in and going out, didn't they? If we've seen roadblocks before, haven't we? We know what they look like. And so in that sense, they probably had roadblocks. So they were watching who was coming and who was going. And the only way to have access into where they were going is through the mountain pass, in between the rocks. Okay, you see what I'm saying? Is this good enough? Am I making sense to you? Now, what does it say? They were sharp rocks, right? They were rock walls. Now, I'm not saying they were to the sense where you needed a mountain climber and, you know, you needed to put ropes on it and all that. I don't know. I don't know what it looks like. I didn't read anything. But really, if we think about it, a rock is something hard, right? And it almost appears that this passage, they didn't watch it because it was impenetrable. You couldn't penetrate it. Am I right? Does that make sense? Now, in this sense right here, I'm going to take my liberties and I'm going to show you that in this setting, Jonathan is a type of Jesus. Are you ready? Are you with me? He's a type of Jesus, and his armor bearer, right? What did it say here? It said, he said to the young man that bear his armor, his armor bearer is anyone who wants to be connected to Jesus. Am I right? If we went to Ephesians, well, maybe we should do that. You know what? Let's turn there real quick. I'm probably going to waste way too much time on doing all this, but I don't care. Turn with me to Ephesians. Keep your finger right there in 1 Samuel. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting with verse 10. Are you there? Not fast enough, huh? Am I too fast? Oh, I'm on the computer. Yeah, that's right. This computer is going to become that computer over there, and I'm buying myself a little tablet this weekend. Oh, okay. Sorry about that. Now, what did I say? That Jonathan was a picture of Jesus, right? And his armor bearer is a picture of those who want to be connected, yoked, or joined to him, right? What did an armor bearer do? He carried his what? His armor. Is that not true? Now, look at what Paul told you and I to do. You ready? Start with verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be what? Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And do what? Put on the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, isn't that interesting? Why do we always fight with people? Argue with them. Get upset with them. When the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood or people. But what do we wrestle against? We wrestle against, are you ready? Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? High places. Or how about this? Places that are above the natural realm. See, when we, you know, engage, whether the anger comes from us or someone else, and we engage in that, it's really coming from a high place. And it begins to control people. But that's why Jesus came to Saul of Tarsus as a light above the sun, or brighter than the sun. In other words, he came from an even higher place. Amen. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Now here's the armor of Jesus right here, right? Truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the what? Preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, walk in peace. Are you with me? And take the helmet of salvation. What's the helmet of salvation? The mind of Christ, right? If you have the mind of God working right here, there is nothing that can penetrate that helmet of salvation. Amen? And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Watch what it says. Praying always. With all prayer and supplication, where? In the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. For who? All saints. Isn't that interesting? So here you have Jonathan, is that not so? And his armor bearer. And if we really want to take our liberties, that picture is you and Jesus. Am I right? Those that are yoked, tied, connected, one with him, you carry his artillery. Which is truth, peace, faith. You know, we can go on, right? Because he said the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Listen. We've killed tyrants for hundreds and thousands of years. Have we not? But someone else always pops up. But what God's trying to do is clean house in the spiritual realm. So therefore, if everybody puts on the armor of God, there will be no need for natural weapons. Should policemen carry guns? Yes. That's not what I'm talking about. Truth of the matter is, if you and I do our praying, we can help our police officers and our militaries. wickedness in high places. Amen? That don't mean the White House. You'll get that. What motivates people is not from this natural realm nearly as much as what motivates people from an unseen realm. Okay? Now, where was Saul? Saul tarried under a pomegranate tree. Now, a pomegranate tree, what's cool about a pomegranate? Dale likes pomegranate. I like pomegranate. There's a lot of what? Fruit in it, little berries, a lot of seed in it, right? And it is also considered in the Bible a place of security. Wherever I'm comfortable, that's where I'm going to rest. I'm not going through the rocky mountains to get to the enemy to destroy him. See, Jonathan's goal was to get rid of the perpetual enemy of Israel, which was the Philistines, right? The constant, perpetual, ongoing enemies of the Philistines ever since the days of the judges, right? We're talking hundreds of years here now, aren't we? The Philistines being in control, unless God would raise up a judge and they would kill some off and the Philistines would go away, and then the children of Israel had no pressure from the Philistines or the flesh. And then all of a sudden they'd start taking over again, and then God would have to raise somebody, another judge up, right? That's why ultimately the judge Jesus showed up to take care of the issue where it really is the problem. Am I right? So where did Saul? Saul decided to stay in his place of comfort instead of, you know, I'll just stay down over here in the church and praise and worship, and, you know, I'll talk about the seed, and I'll eat the seed, and I'll live the seed, you know, but as long as the enemy's over there, as long as the flesh is not really bothering me. You know what the difference was between Saul and Jonathan? Jonathan said, I'm putting an end to it. You know what the difference is between Jesus and most Christians? He says, I'm going to battle this thing until it's over. And that's what Jesus did. It says he broke through the veil of the flesh. See, the picture of them rocks, them two rocks, is the veil of the flesh. The impenetrable place. Amen. I got a tongue twister there. Are you with me? Couldn't penetrate it easily, could he? No one would go up that way. The Philistines never had any idea that anybody would ever come up through there. And the cool thing is, watch this. Most Christians don't think that everybody should go, you know, don't engage in any, don't stir up any trouble. No, I'm telling you, you cut right on through the flesh. Because the goal is to bring it to an end. Amen? Are you with me? Now, I told you, it was a place of security, right? But who was there? Ichabod's family, right? But Jonathan said, and Jesus, and his armor bearer, those who were with him, said, I'm not staying in the place of no glory. We have a saying, right? No guts, no glory. Is it right? Can I say this? I mean, if we're a pansy and we only want to sit around and be a docile Christian and never, you know, guess what? And I'm not talking about tip over the apple cart with one another. I'm talking about tip over the apple cart with the enemy. You know, some people like to tip over the apple cart and fight with people all the time. No, that's not what God's after. I mean, Paul talked about that, you know. I mean, seriously, if we're backbiting and fighting and, you know, talking and, you know, we're not getting anything done, accomplished. We're just fighting one another. The devil loves that. Don't we understand that the Bible says the devil comes to sow discord amongst the brethren? And the minute you and I start engaging it, this is our biggest, no, maybe not your problem. That's my biggest problem sometimes. I want to engage. I want to lock in. I want to drop my bombs. But the reality is God isn't interested in that because weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. Are you with me? Saul wanted to stay down there in the place of no glory. But Jonathan said, I'm going to conquer it all. I'm going to destroy the flesh. And that's exactly what Jesus said. And Jesus has an armor bearer with him. Amen. God has a people. He has a people that's walking with Jesus that they will destroy the flesh. Why? Because flesh, we started this whole thing from this, flesh and blood cannot. Saul's a picture of the old order, right? Jonathan's a picture of the new order, right? But the reality is Saul's a picture of the flesh also. You know what's worse about Saul? He's a picture of religious flesh. I got saved, and now I'm going to live in my comfort zone. Still flesh, isn't it? Amen? Jonathan went missing, right, from the old order, from the flesh realm, right? Nobody knew. Kind of just like Jesus. Where'd he go? When he wasn't in the tomb, they had to make up a lie and say, hey, just say that his disciples came and stole him away at night. And they paid the soldiers, remember? Which way did he go? And the reason they could never see him or never find him is because he wasn't in their dimension or realm any longer. But he could show up any time he chose. Are you with me? Jonathan definitely was a trailblazer, wasn't he? He was a first fruit company. Nobody else went with him. I looked around tonight and nobody's here. Six of us, right? Seven of us. Are you with me? And the bottom line is this. I've always said this from day one. I thought, God, you told me to go back and declare. I remember this in 2000. Go back and tell the people there's a remnant people reserved for you. And I always told the Lord, if nobody ever came, I'll still preach to you. I'll preach to you, God. I'll preach to you. I'll fulfill your word and declare. Amen? Jonathan, like Jesus, like you and I, we cannot be afraid to take on the enemy. Think about this, guys. The enemy would have kept Saul right where he was at till he died. Spiritually speaking, the enemy will leave you and I as religious Christians right where we're at until we either die or step out of line and pick us off. But Jonathan said, I'm not only doing this for me, I'm doing this for all of Israel, that we're set free from the bondage of sin and death. And that's exactly what Jesus said when he stepped down into a human frame. He said, I am doing this for all of humanity. And when you and I pick up his armor and we declare that we are one with him, two become one, Christ and his church, what we are saying, we will break through the veil of the flesh. We are not afraid of the enemy. We are not going to sit back any longer. Listen, the Bible says this. They said, who do they say I am? Some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're this. Some say you're that. And he said, Peter, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail. Everybody's afraid of the gates of hell attacking them. No, it's time you and I attack the gates of hell, and we tear them down. Not with natural weapons. Praying always in the Spirit. I'm talking to myself tonight. Are you hearing me? The weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. You know what our biggest problem is? The flesh is so strong, and we've seen so many failures in our prayer life that we want to give up. And that's exactly what the flesh wants us to do. And all God ever wanted us to do was get stronger and stronger. Jonathan won. He broke through, didn't he? Jesus won. Do you not say that Jesus is a victor? And that same spirit, oh, can you hear that? It lives inside of you and I. Well, how come I can't? It's not about how come. It's about being a first fruit company and blazing trails. Listen, you know what the thing about blazing trails is? No one's ever done it before. The cool thing about you and I is we are with the trailblazer. I can't comprehend this. I'm going to step way over my bounds. The Bible says he's the first fruit among them that slept. Among those that died. If he's the first fruit, that means there's more to come. It's way beyond my comprehension. Are you with me? Now, we have to understand why Jonathan wanted to go there. He wanted to destroy the enemy. How many like the enemy? How many like the enemy being in charge? Do you know what we've done in this 21st century? And I'm sure, I want to read something to you in a little bit. You know, it was from the 1800s. Matter of fact, I read something today out of a commentary. You know, I was just reading, just cruising all around. I read something out of a commentary. I said, man, I got to see when this guy was alive. He was actually born in 1798. Graduated from college in 1822. No, 1820. He was 22 years old. He went to Princeton, and got his degree in theology. That just goes to show you how much college has changed, hasn't it? Most of our colleges were born or founded through Christian ideology. I think one of the problems we have is the same problem we have today. It's been ideology and philosophy and mentality and education, and unfortunately not a lot of reality. We think because we know something, we've attained it. And for the most part, it's been mental assent instead of a reality. Yeah, I know Jesus. Yeah, I love Jesus. And then we never give him any time. Are you with me? But it says here that he went up between the passages, right? And there was rocks on either side. And I told you the one's name was what? Bozez. And it actually means shining, okay? Shining. Or it means to be bleach white, okay? Bright, shiny, right? Now, whenever I think about white and whenever I think about shining, I always think about the book of Revelation, and it says that they wore white linen, and we can go look, this same word here, the same Hebrew words, are considered white linen. All of a sudden, I think about white linen, I think about it says the righteousness of the saints. So all of a sudden, I'm now thinking about, on the one side, I have righteousness. On the other side, it says thorns or thistles. In other words, the curse or the flesh. And what did it say Jonathan did? It says he sought to go over. Now, you know what that word go over is? The Hebrew word abar. And the only reason I'm telling you this, it means to cross over. Every time we see this, it's about crossing over. See, now I want to dance right now. What God wants to do is get every one of his folks to cross over. Overcomer. And the thing he really wants us to overcome is the flesh. And the only way you can overcome the flesh is that you've got to destroy it in your life. And if you don't ever go after it, you'll just sit down in party town the path of least resistance. I'm here to declare to you, as sure as I sit here, for 2,000 years we've preached the gospel. A gospel that says, I came to give you life and life much more abundantly, and we're still dying left and right. Because we like the world. Did not Jesus tell us you cannot serve God and mammon at the same time? Two things, didn't he? And he also told us, he who loses his life shall do what? Find it. And now we have Jonathan, like Jesus. He and his armor bearer went right up in between. This was not an easy passage. Nobody said it was going to be easy to overcome. I told you this before. I always think about this. You know, I told you a little story on Sunday where, you know, the Muslim cleric, right? He got a revelation of Jesus. And what did they do when he told? They beat him to no end. And then when that didn't work and God healed and healed his broken legs, they hung him by his hair until he passed out and threw him in the jungle for wild beasts. And you know, thank God someone was praying. Can you imagine laying in a jungle for 3 days? In and out of consciousness. And the only time you woke up, you saw a ravaged beast. And we think we have it bad. Right? The enemy wants to destroy. It's not going to be easy. It says we enter into the kingdom through what? Much tribulation. They give up deliverance. They gave up deliverance for a better resurrection. I can't even comprehend all this. But the whole picture here of Jonathan is this. It's a picture of you and I, even the armor bearer. Watch. As we go up and go over, as we ascend, right? Isn't that? As we go up into these high places to destroy the wickedness, the powers and the principalities. Listen, they're going to fight against you. But as you go up, you have a sword of the Spirit or the shining spear or the righteousness of the saints in one hand. And oh, by the way, you got a death certificate in the other. What's the death certificate? You crucify the flesh. You crucify the flesh. As we walk in God, we put on righteousness and we destroy the works of the flesh, which is the real enemy of God and the real enemy of you and I. Because flesh and blood, watch this, cannot. Say it again. Cannot. Everybody say it with me. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. Remember when Jesus was standing there and they said they were going to, you know, they had the sword. And you remember, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if I wanted to, I could call down legions of angels that would fight for me. That's what he said. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world. I don't need to call down the angels because I already have the victory. You know why he could declare that? Oh, see, watch this. He could declare that because of this. He said the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Before Jesus ever stepped up into time as the Lamb of God, and the victory was already secure. And because the victory was secure, it's secure for you and I. So we can overcome the flesh. We have the Spirit, the power. Well, sometimes it just doesn't look like it. Don't tell me about it. I know sometimes life just seems like it's just unraveling and falling apart and nothing goes right. But it doesn't affect what God is doing in His kingdom. Amen? Listen, the high calling of God is a walk. Are you with me? And a warfare against the flesh as we crucify it. Amen? Warfare is in the heavenlies. It's only made for eagles. Did you hear me? We sing songs, eagles represent saints. Eagle saints, arise. Amen? Now turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Now, the Bible declares to us that we must arise and walk, where? In newness of life. Is that not true? It's the righteous walk of God. It says the footsteps or the path of the just gets brighter and brighter, of the righteous, doesn't it? It gets shinier and shinier. It gets clearer and clearer. It gets brighter and brighter. Amen? But the path of the wicked or fleshly is death, isn't it? Now, I want to kind of look at this aspect here as we ascend and we walk in righteousness, as we ascend and we walk in what God has declared to us. We must, folks, I want you to really listen to me. We must crucify the flesh. If we do not crucify the flesh, we'll be like Saul and continue to sit in a place of comfort. And the enemy will continue to rule. So, Romans 8. Verse 10. Oh, wait, I don't even. I'd love to read this whole thing. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm all messed up. Yeah. Well, I guess I'm going to have to start verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has what? Made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin did what? Condemned sin in the flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now watch this. For they that are after the flesh do what? They what? Mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit, don't they? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Did you hear that? Here, let me read this just in, so you can understand something else. You are no longer, wait, our desires fight against God because they do not and cannot obey God's law. The flesh will not. The flesh, the body, will always try to control you, and it is so subtle that it will take you over if we're not watching. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Did you hear that? But you are not in the flesh. Wait a minute, I'm in a body. No, you got to understand what he's talking about, a carnal mind. But in the spirit, so be that spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the spirit, he is of Christ, he's none of his. Right? And if Christ be in you, watch this, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. You see the two contrasts here? It's the two rocks, isn't it? You see what I'm saying? But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that what? Dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do what? Mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Did you hear what he said here? If you mortify the deeds. The whole picture of Jonathan or Jesus going up in between them rocks, being an overcomer, crossing over, was this: I'm going to walk in righteousness. At the same time, I'm going to crucify. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. It's not I that live, but it's Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. God wants you and I. And listen, here's the thing that really bothers me. It's bothering me about myself, and it bothers me as a pastor or a leader. It bothers me that I see this, you know, I see this globally in the church, okay? Whether it's locally, extra locally, globally, it doesn't matter. It's this. We've been like Saul, sitting underneath the tree, circumcised, and we won't go up to destroy the flesh. We want to destroy it in one another. It's not hard to point out the other guy's problem, right? Jesus already told us what to do there. Well, get the beam out of your own eye first. Are you with me? He said, mortify the deeds of the body and you shall live. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Listen, I want to tell you this. I said this a little while ago. We've been educated well in the Scriptures. I've been educated well in the Scriptures. And I know and have heard plenty of messages that you must do what? Mortify the deeds of the body. You must destroy the flesh. And I'm going to tell you, as an ideology, as a philosophy, as a way of thinking, as a mental ascent, we've got it. But in a reality of action, I think I've come up short. Now watch this. Listen. These boys and girls had no other desire. Jonathan had no other goal but to destroy the flesh. He had nothing else on his plate or agenda. You remember when Jesus showed up and said, gave them the parable and bid them to a wedding? Remember that? And he had five groups that said, no, I can't come. Because their main objective wasn't going to a wedding feast. Their main objective was themselves. Am I right? Philippians 3:18, are you there? For many walk. We're on a walk, aren't we? Of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Now I have a question before we go too far here. What was the cross for? Crucify, right? Now Jesus said, pick up your cross and do what? Follow me. And Paul wrote, pick up your cross and die daily. Right? He said, for we are all like sheep led to the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. Now, if you worry about what all this verbiage of death and dying, and remember, he's trying to get you and I to mortify the deeds of the flesh. So you and I can declare like Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it's not I that am living any longer, but it's Christ. But if we do not hang on the cross, we're enemies of it. I told you this a billion times. My father had a wonderful t-shirt. Many Christians love hanging around the cross instead of hanging on the cross. That's what Saul was doing down in Geba, right? He was hanging around in the place of comfort. No bleeding spots when you're standing next to the cross. You'll bleed and get hurt and you'll cry and you'll whine and you'll die on the cross. But you can't have resurrection life unless you die. Now, we've seen it in one sense of the matter when we get baptized. Like, you know, I'm so happy, Brian. Oh, you just thrilled my heart. We die in that context, right? We are buried with him in baptism. And we're raised to newness of life. But that's only one dimension of our life. Now he begins to work on our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And as he works on those things, like it says in Ezekiel, all of a sudden the sound of the Spirit's going to be heard all the way to the outer court, as though the voice of God. In other words, one day my body's going to get it. That's why it says in Philippians, he says he'll even change these vile bodies. I can't comprehend it all. I just believe, so therefore I speak. Are you with me? Matter of fact, that's the last verse of this chapter. But I don't want to go there. Now watch. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, they are the enemies of the cross, of Christ, whose end is destruction. Watch this. Whose God is their, come on, are you with me? Belly. Now belly speaks of desires, right? Do you realize you're going to worship something? And whose glory is in their shame, who do what? Mind earthly things. Now listen. If I went over to Romans chapter 6, verse 16, it says, to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, that's who you're going to obey. Sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness. It's the two rocks again. And the cool thing is God gives us a choice. Now, I want to read some. I took this right here. I don't want to go. If I went to Colossians chapter 3, he talks about mortifying the deeds of the flesh. Okay? But I want to read the commentary for you on 3:19. and 18 here, by Albert Barnes, okay, who was born in 1792. So this is from the 1800s. So when you hear this, you're going to say, wow, is he talking? I had to go look it up. I mean, I could relate to it today. All right, are you with me? Now, whose God is their belly, right? These are people who worship their own appetites or who live not to adore and honor God, but for self-indulgence and sensual gratifications. Now, we hear the word sensual, immediately we think of sex, right? But listen, sensual is senses. So every sense that I have in my body that wants to be contrary to God, well, I have to have this or I want that. You know, I feel like just, you know. And all of a sudden we're being led by our senses and we're not being led by the Spirit. And so therefore we want to sit in the comfort of Saul's house instead of being like Jonathan. And go up over, which is what we were really called for. Remember, what's your occupation? I'm a Hebrew. Hebrew means same word as crossover. I'm a Hebrew. My occupation, my job is to cross over. It's to mortify the deeds of the flesh and express the fullness of who God is. Are you with me? And they mind earthly things. Now, this is what I really want to read to you. You ready? That is, whose hearts are set on earthly things or who live to obtain them. Now, we're not talking about unbelievers here. We're talking about church folks. This was written to church folks. The Bible was not written to the world. The Bible was written to church. This is the church at Philippi, the Philippians. It would be no different if that someone wrote the letter to the church in Kimball Township, right? Christ Life Bible Church. Their attention, are you with me? I better stay. Their attention is directed to honor, gain, or pleasure, and their chief anxiety is that they may secure these objects. Did you get that? Their sole attention is directed for honor, so that they can get honor, that they can get gain, wealth, money, right, stuff, or pleasure. And they spend their whole life trying to get these things. This is mentioned as one of the characteristics of enmity to the cross of Christ. And if this be so, how many are there in the church now who are real enemies of the cross? This was in the 1800s. Now, I'm not done. That's not even the kicker. You ready for the kicker? Here we go. How many professing Christians are there who regard little else than worldly things? How many who live only to acquire wealth, to gain honor, or to enjoy the pleasures of the world? How many are there who have no interest in a prayer meeting, in a Sunday school, in religious conversation, and in the advancement of the true religion on the earth? More concerned about the next car, the next house, the next boat, the next this, the next raise, the next meal, the nice next vacation, than they are about, you know, the next, you know, we have more people spend time cruising the internet looking at goods, clothes and electronics and whatever, than we do, what did he say? They have no interest in a prayer meeting, Sunday school, religious conversation. In other words, let's talk about the Lord and in the advancement of true religion on the earth. These are the real enemies of the cross. It is not so much that those who deny the doctrines of the cross, those people out there, right, as it is those who oppose its influence on their hearts. The real problem or the real enemy isn't them people out there who oppose Jesus. It's the enemies that are in here that won't let the influence of the cross work in their life. Because they're more concerned with the things in the world. That which Jesus tells us all the time are temporary. I remember the day I bought that boat. Man, it was, I wanted a boat ever since I was a little kid. We had a boat when I was a kid, and I remember it was sat in the yard for years. I spent all my money on that boat to fix it. And one of the things, because it was a cedar strip boat, you had to fill it with water and let the board swell up and everything. And when I was doing that, I filled that boat with water, and guess what happened? There was enough dry rot in the keel, not knowing it, that the weight of the water split that boat in half. So we cut that boat up in pieces and we burned it. But I waited for years and I finally had the money to buy a boat. And I bought a beautiful boat, didn't I? And we had a great time for many years. But that boat don't exist anymore. It's not here. What's your point? My point is the purpose of God still is. Does God want me to have a boat? Or listen, it isn't about having stuff or doing things or going on vacation. The real problem we have is we love pleasure more than we love God. And we get self-righteous. And we start thinking the other guy is that person and not us. When the reality is this, God's interested in you and I having a prayer meeting. We spend more time watching TV than praying. Then we wonder why the Philistines are in charge. I'm talking to myself. I'm not talking to you. Am I making any sense? He wrote this in the 1800s. 200 years ago. Well, almost 300 years ago. Are you with me? No, 200. I'm thinking 21st century, but it's only 2000. Are you with me? The real enemies of the cross, it's not so much those who deny the doctrines of cross, it's those who oppose its influences on the heart. Not so much those who live to scoff and deride religion, as it is those who mind earthly things that injure the holy cause in the world. Why'd you read all that tonight, Pastor? I think we have more of an ideology and a philosophy than we do a reality of crucifying the flesh. I used to say this a long time. When's the last time you ever told yourself no? Just plain denied yourself. We move at every sensual gratification, every idea that pops into our head. And I guarantee you we don't check the Holy Ghost at all. Guaranteed. So why are you telling me this? I'm telling you this is because the enemy wants to destroy us, and flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of God. We can read stories of old-time folks. He went to college to be, you know, to write books and to, you know, declare God. I think for the most part, God is just a part of our life instead of our life. It doesn't matter how much we talk about Him. It's what we do. And you and I can't be angry and have bad attitudes and all these kind of things and think that God is in control. It doesn't work. The works of the flesh have to be destroyed. They have to be. And I don't know about you, but, you know, we've gotten into this place where God loves me so much. It's a comfort place, and God does love you, and He goes overboard. His whole desire and goal is for you and I to come into the exact same place as him. But I'm here to tell you, he doesn't clear the guilty. We've accepted God's love with a mentality, well, if Johnny does bad, I still love him and I'll still give him a treat. But God doesn't work that way. How many places in the Bible does it say, those who, hey, be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that's what he reaps. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap everlasting life. And if all these works of the flesh are functioning in your life, he turns around and he says, and none of you will enter the kingdom of God. This same loving God has applied that principle in your life and mine. He's not out to punish us. He's not out to destroy us. He's out to bring us to himself. And the only way we can come to himself is we've got to break through those two rocks. We've got to have righteousness in one hand, therefore mortifying the deeds of the flesh in the other. So that we can stand and declare. Amen. Let's stand. I could go on all night. I'm cranked up now. I talk to myself all the time. But I'm here to tell you tonight, listen to me. It can't be an ideology. It can't be a philosophy. It cannot be just a doctrine or a message to us. It must become a reality where we eat, sleep, think, drink God. In everything. And the truth of the matter is, if we allow the carnal thought, well, does that mean I can't go on a vacation? You know what? We might have problems then just thinking that way. You know, Rebecca and Brian are both getting married, and it's a wonderful opportunity, and God says to continue to do in those kind of things. But do you realize at some point God says there's not even going to be any marriage? I can't comprehend all that. Now, that doesn't mean don't get married. All God says, you have to live in this life. God gives us eat and drink. Read it in Ecclesiastes. He says he gives us eat and drink and for man to enjoy his labor. He gives us these pleasures. He gave us life to enjoy. But what he's saying to you and I, it's temporary. It's temporal. Don't feed the satisfaction of the flesh. Don't make your belly, your desire realm, your God. Just because it looks good and you want it, doesn't mean. Father, we love you and praise you.